Grace to all of you and peace from God our Father, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, who is active here in our midst this evening. Amen. During seminary, two of my favorite professors spent a lot of time visiting an older professor who was suffering through the end stages of cancer. He was dying, and so they often went to talk with him, to encourage his faith, to ease his suffering as best they could. And at first, they invited old friends of his or others that they thought might strengthen his faith, like seminary students that really looked up to him, that kind of thing. But one by one, he declined to have them visit, or if they did stop by once, he asked that they never come again. Why did he do this? Well, because it bothered him if they didn't agree with him on various issues when it came to faith, or they didn't believe correctly in his opinion. In many ways, he really saw them as being unworthy to sit with him and strengthen him spiritually. He only would allow very few people to come. Eventually, it was to the point where only these two professors they would be allowed to see him as the cancer progressed. And they were actually pretty scared that there was going to come a day where they were going to say something wrong and he would not allow them to come either. They said that this man's church had become so exclusive that pretty soon he was going to be the only one that he would allow to be in it anymore. Now, starting in the 4th century in northern Africa, the Christian church had similar problems with who they were going to allow to be in church anymore. Many Roman emperors at the time in this area of the world had begun persecuting Christians. And so they were taking away their legal rights unless they rejected their faith. Interestingly, the way you would reject your faith is you would hand over your Bible to the people in charge. And many Christians, especially many of the Christian leaders, who everyone knew were Christians, were scared for themselves, scared for their families. They feared for their lives and their safety, and they acquiesced. They gave in. However, once the persecutions ended, other Christians who had not given in didn't know what to do with these people who had. Some of them, many of them, were their leaders, their pastors, their priests at the time. What were they supposed to do if their pastor had folded under the pressure? Were they still allowed to lead the church? Were they allowed to even be a part of the church any longer? Should they just be forgiven no matter what? Well, then what made the difference between a person who didn't give in and had to suffer the persecution and others who had just folded and didn't have to do this, deal with the suffering? What if those priests had baptized you and you found out later they had denied their faith in this way? Was it still effective? What were the sacraments like Holy Communion effective if given by a priest who showed that they didn't have enough character to really stand up for their faith? That was the big question. And I don't think it takes a lot of imagination on our part to understand the dilemma. Just think about, I was teased tonight that they say I talk about this maybe too often in confirmation, but think about how people felt or still feel in the Roman Catholic Church when we see the corruption that's happened with them. How many people left that church because the priests had done really unspeakable things with young children? These people who might have left the Catholic Church, it's not that they don't believe in God anymore. It's just they feel like maybe they don't believe in the church anymore. So if you've been baptized by a priest and you found out later on that they had sinned so egregiously, maybe you would also question whether you should be rebaptized by someone who wasn't so awful. Those who argued that the character of the pastor or the priest affected the effectiveness of the sacrament were called Donatists, after a famous bishop in northern Africa, Donatus, who held these beliefs. Later on, it was considered a heresy, though. But you see, these people, the Donatists, they argued that the church should be full of saints. Sinners, but who had been forgiven by Jesus Christ, who were supposed to be living a different life. So then if you sinned so terribly, you should be excommunicated from the church and not allowed back in. Or if you were allowed back in, it should only be after an extraordinarily long time of penance. But the early church fought back against this. Eventually, this whole understanding was considered a heresy, like I said, because they argued that the sacraments, baptism, Holy Communion, for example, were instituted by Jesus Christ. And because they were his words, his promises, even a priest with highly questionable character would not destroy what God had powerfully accomplished. Martin Luther argued later on that while, yes, the church is full of saints, it's also full of sinners because they are one in the same. When we were baptized in the name of the triune God, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ to save us, we became 100% saints, even though we remained 100% sinners. Until the day we die, we're going to be both, he said. Even after we follow Jesus Christ, we're going to still make bad choices sometimes. It's true. And all of us that have been baptized know it's true. Even after we are baptized, we still sin. We cannot seem to get away from it. However, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are forgiven and we're given a chance to stop sinning, to turn away from a particular sin, for example. St. Paul explains our condition in the book of Romans. There is no one righteous, not even one. All have turned away. There is no one who does good, not even one. So, of course, that applies to a priest or a pastor, and it applies to everybody else. The problem was, if they were judging these priests as being questionable, being kicked out of the church because they had done something so wrong, we might say, well, then nobody's allowed at church because we've all done things wrong. So why does this matter? Well, it's very tempting to want other people in your church, or for that matter, in your family or in your group of friends, we all expect them to be perfect. We don't like it when we see that they've done something wrong. They always need to be patient and kind and pure and forgiving, even though we have to admit that none of us are really, most of the time, or all of the time. We want them to be better than we are, though. And when other people disappoint us, we want to prove our virtue by kicking them out of our lives or out of our church. But that is not God's view of the church or of the world. In the Gospel of Mark, this is what Jesus said. I have come not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. Not for the healthy, but for the sick. In the church, he comes to us because we're sinners, not because we're saints. He has to make us saints. The church isn't full of perfect people, but a flock of redeemed sinners. So don't be surprised when your friends or your family, and sometimes even people in your church, aren't perfect. Sin is going to happen within the church. But the question is, what happens next? Bishop Donatus was right in that it was unacceptable for Christians who had denied their faith under the threat of persecution to be in the church. But what he missed was the importance of grace within the church. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many times? Well, that's been asked in the Bible. It says 7 times? Well, no, 77 times 7. It says indefinitely, as many times as it takes. When these priests long ago confessed their sins, that they had confessed that they had folded into the persecution, when they asked forgiveness, rather than being kicked out of the church, they should have been welcomed back to receive that forgiveness and mercy. Now, maybe they shouldn't be leaders anymore. Maybe they shouldn't have been priests anymore, even in our modern day. But they could still be forgiven and be welcomed back within a congregation. Maybe not as people in power, but still as members of the body of Christ. That's the whole point of our Christian faith. That's true for other people, no matter who they are, and it's true for you as well. So don't let anyone ever look down on you for your mistakes when you admit them and try to turn away from them. When you turn away from your sins, when you start trying to do the right thing, you're doing everything in your power to fulfill Jesus's call on your life. And then please share that same grace with the people around you, in your church, among your friends, in your family. We do not have a church full of saints, or rather, we have a church full of sinners who have become saints who are still sinners. We shouldn't ever expect perfection from our members, from our pastor, from our visitors. That's not what we should expect. What we do expect is that we all come to Jesus for forgiveness because we all need it. Ourselves, our pastor, our visitors, we all need it. And that we're all going to try then, once we've turned away from our sin, to do our best to start following the guidance of the Holy Spirit from that point on, so we can share together that need for forgiveness, but also the freedom that we receive through Jesus Christ. Amen.